to the Psalm 103 and to verses 10 through to 14. The Psalm 103, verses 10 through to 14. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are dust. Particularly the words in verses 11 and 12. As the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. It's very easy for words like this to just be not meaningless, because we've known their preciousness, but to be words that are at a distance just in our mind. But for somebody who's just sinned, and for somebody who's feeling the wickedness of that sin on their hearts, to know that the Lord has removed those transgressions from us as far as the east is from the west, that he's had mercy towards his people as far as the heaven is high above the earth. These are the most wonderful things that move the soul of man. Indeed, unless we have known the forgiveness of sins, and therefore have known that we are sinners, and have known therefore that we have committed some sin, we cannot enter into the mercies of God. We cannot enter into the dying of the Lord Jesus on the cross. We cannot enter into the heaven and into eternal life. Not that we must sin for evil's sake. The sin is there anyway, and the sin is very much to the fore. But on the committal of some sin, particularly a sin that for some reason has pierced us, it's hurt somebody we love, is rebounded on ourselves, we feel we've angered God, but for whatever reason it seems to us to be so urgent. What a wonderful thing it is to know that the Saviour has removed our transgressions from us. Conscience doesn't do that. Even the sins that the Lord has forgiven you long ago, your conscience will still remember. And it might even be that the sins that you remember by your conscience still cause a loathsomeness within you. It may be just like a scar, that the reminder is just there and there's no hurt coming from it. But it may be that these still hurt you in your conscience. The Lord Jesus is over and above our hearts, and he is over and above our consciences. And he has removed our transgressions from us. Transgressions are sins. And then the word transgressions actually comes from the origin of a sin of a particular sort, a trespass, a going where you shouldn't. It stands for all sins anyway. So that if we have sinned and that the power of that sin or the memory of that sin is still fresh upon us, we know that the Lord Jesus has removed our transgressions from us. Actually, in this passage, nothing is said about repentance. Of course, repentance is taught nearly everywhere in the Bible. I would say everywhere, but for the fact that I just said that it isn't in these four verses. But in overall, everywhere, the Bible speaks of repentance. But what is stressed in these verses that we've read together is the love which the Saviour has for sinful men and women and boys and girls. Not for their sin, but for the delight he takes in cleansing them, in removing that sin, in perfecting their hearts, in changing them. How has he removed our transgressions from us? Again, we know how, and it can leave us cold. But when we just sin, and when there is the possibility that those sins might not be forgiven, and when we realize that those sins have offended the majesty of God, then we will be very glad to know that our transgressions have been removed. Of course, the transgressions were removed because the Lord Jesus is the Son of God. And before the world was made, his Father, equally God with him, and the Lord Jesus and the Holy Spirit, chose those who would be saved by the Son. Nobody would be able to be saved without the work of the Lord. And so it was that nobody deserving to be saved, and everybody having committed transgressions of some sort or another, the Lord Jesus came into this world, born of a virgin, to be perfectly human and perfectly God. And he died upon that cross, I leave much out, in order that his blood should make atonement for every transgression of every believer in him, and that they should be appointed not guilty, accounted not guilty, because of his work upon the cross and the merits of his life. So the Lord Jesus has removed our transgressions from us. And it's the sheer extent of the distance away that the sins have been forgiven that is staggering. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Do it again, and humanly speaking, they will come back. But of course, in the Lord Jesus, he works in our hearts, so that little by little there is cleansing of those fundamental faults of our nature that cause the habitual sin, as well as those sins that are one off or otherwise come to us. The distance with which the Saviour is able to remove our sins is staggering. No other man can do it, but he did it as the God-man. And he so far removed these transgressions that in human terms, in the terms of the earth, the globe that we know, they're as far as the east is from the west. And that's as the world looked in those days. We can be very clever and say, well, of course, it's a globe and east meets west. But that, of course, was never what is intended in the example the Lord has given us in the scriptures. So, a sinner may come to the Lord if the thing that is deepest on his heart, that his transgressions should be removed. And we know that transgressions are not removed without repentance, without a genuine sorrow for the grief it is to the Lord, for the grief it is to those we know, and for the fact that it keeps us away from the presence of the Lord, perhaps forever if we don't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. But that our sins can be completely forgotten, that they can be completely removed from our sight and from the sight of the Lord, is one of the most wonderful things known to man. In one sense, it is the most wonderful thing because it is the gateway through all the other blessings, such as walking with the Saviour, such as eternal life, such as a home in heaven, such as meeting with the Saviour forever. This is the entry. But when we sin, that was far from our thoughts. We sinned because we wanted to, or we sinned because we couldn't help it. It was deep down in our nature. But the Lord, who turns everything to the advantage of his people, has turned this that is in us by his cross to the great advantage of the souls of millions, as the hymn said. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. And particularly what is meant there is the guilt of transgression before God. So I've suggested they may come back, perhaps with increasing power, perhaps with lesser power. And the Lord is bound, of course, by his own words. That's why he taught them. If your brother shall sin to you 7 times in a day, 7 times thou shalt forgive him. For the Lord knows our human hearts, but our repentance may be genuine. But the Lord himself removes our transgressions of his own initiative, and that they may disappear out of our sight and out of his. And in the previous verse, perhaps something more wonderful. You might argue that it's more wonderful because it's the verse before it comes first. More wonderful because it has to do with heaven rather than as far as the east is from the west. And because so great is more wonderful than so far. So to the sinner, having committed sin and not knowing whether he will be forgiven, not knowing whether she can ever be pardoned for that sort of thing. And how deep that goes, we know, because very often when the gospel is preached and we speak of people coming to Christ or even coming to church, they say, well, I sin too much. I'm too great a sinner. The Lord won't want me. It's deeply ingrained that our sins put a barrier between us. But to the sinner who is sorry, that barrier is taken down. As the heaven is high above the earth, as the Lord God, our heavenly Father, lives in heaven, his mercy is as great. How far can we see upwards? How far can we see into the heavens above? We cannot see the stars in the distance. We cannot see the planets when they move. But as high as the heaven where the Lord dwells, as high as it is above the earth, as superior it is in concept, so great is the mercy of the Lord toward them that fear him. The sinner who has sinned and the sinner who repents may know that the mercy of God is greater than all things put together. It is towering high above the earth. It is towering from the presence of God all the way down to our mortal frame on the earth. As the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. These are wonderful words for guilty sinners. And they do encapsulate the total message of the Bible. They do tell us all about the Lord and all about ourselves and all about the sacrifice on Calvary of the Lord Jesus Christ. There are always those who feel the weight of their sins more than others. There are those who give credence, and it's still just lip service, to the fact that they are sinners, but they're not obviously terrible sinners. They can see how any sin separates them from God, so they're glad of this text. But those who committed gross sins, those who committed sins that come home to them, will especially value this text. But it is there for everybody. And the ones who tasted more urgently of these words maybe are the ones who love him most. It's the ones who've been forgiven most, who love most. While we don't deliberately sin, our sinners, our sin is such within our hearts that we may know that it's only through the Lord that we can be saved. And that's why we love him. And that's why we'll always serve. Now verse 10 tells us that he has not dealt with us after our sins. I've often used the story with you of the police stopping a vehicle for speeding. And especially if it's got young people in it. The police will not just look at that, they'll look at tyres, they'll look at windscreens, they'll search for drugs. And if in addition to the speeding you have, they discover anything else at all, they'll throw the book at you, as we say. And that's the meaning of this verse. The Lord has not dealt with us after our sins. He could throw the book at us. He could say of the latest sin, well, that's the culmination of it all. That's seeing that there's all these other sins that went before. And now you've done this, that's the end. Don't want to know you. Don't want anything to do with you. But he does not deal with us after our sins. We do better than we know when we deal with the Saviour and with his Heavenly Father. It is wonderful to be in his hands as a sinner, for he does not deal with us as our sins deserve. Now, I spoke about the multitude of sins, but he certainly does not deal with us as the particular sin, the most recent sin, also of itself, deserves. That sin may be, has touched many people's lives, upset many people, hurt many people, been of great cost, one way or another, to many. But he hasn't dealt with us and said to us, right, for doing this, so many years punishment. For doing that, so many more years punishment. That's the way of the flesh. But he doesn't see it like that. He sees bad sins repented of, more scope for mercy, if I can put it that way. He hath not dealt with us after our sins. Now, when you think of your sin, you come before the Lord and you repent and you plead with the Lord, don't deal with me according to the nature of my sin. For if you deal with me according to the nature of my sin, I can have no hope. I can have no chance. There will be no place for me in heaven. There will be no place for me in your heart. If you look only at my sin and only at the world. But he hasn't dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. It's another way of saying the same things, except that we are not rewarded according to our iniquities, in the sense that the comeback is somewhat lifted for those who turn to the Lord. The comeback, those who sow to the flesh, shall reap to the flesh, says the scriptures. But those who sow to the flesh, and it's a one-off and never done again, in that sense, a gross sin, then the reward is not what it might be. the reward for that might be the destruction of our flesh. It might be an early death. It might be sickness all our lives. But the Lord does not reward, pay back, according to our iniquities. Not pay back time, because we sin. It isn't the time of recompense, because we sin. But we must ask if he will not reward us according to our iniquities. Like as a father pitieth his children, so that the Lord pitieth them that fear him. Now, of course, if you've got a bad father, or if in those days you had a bad father, you didn't get much pity. And this verse, perversely, no, not perversely, this verse, actually, the other way around, helps us very much. Because a bad father might well have no love. A bad father may well have no mercy. A bad father may not care for us at all. But the Lord pities those who fear him. Pity in the sense of has pity, has compassion, has love, sees their problem, sees their dilemma, and relieves it. So he is the opposite of a bad father. But he is superlative of a good father. Like as a father pitieth his children. If there is a father who cares for his children, who loves his children, who provides for his children, and is deeply grieved to go them astray, and who might be tempted to think he is so grieved that he'll never have you back. But a pitying father does have you back. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. Again, I've told you that at the top of every Greek Orthodox church is a picture, a painting of a very severe-looking God, and it's known as Christ Pantacrita. Christ, the all-powerful. And he is portrayed in every Greek Orthodox church as a severe pastor, a severe father, a severe saviour, looking down on that congregation with terror and distaste. But that is not a true picture. Of course, it affects a nation. When a nation is used to that thing, well, they begin to think that God is severe and begins to make them even more severe than their nature dictates. But we know that like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. What muddle have we got in? What sins have we committed? What mistakes have we made? What second starts and we begged for and spoiled again, but the Lord pities his children because we fear him. The Lord has mercy upon us and takes care of us. For he knoweth our frame. That word for indicates an inference. It's a conclusion drawn from the particular. Why does the Father pity his children? Why does our Heavenly Father pity his children? It's because he knows our frame. He remembereth that we are dust. In the plural, the word frames sometimes comes up in one or two of our hymns. You probably met it about our frames. And that means our moods. In fact, it's a very modern word. But here, of course, what the Lord is speaking about is more basic than that. It's the fundamental traits of our nature. He knoweth our frame. Some people have greater weaknesses than others. Some have weaknesses in directions that the world does not approve of, quite apart from the Lord. But he knoweth the data of our life. He knoweth the things we begin with, and he knoweth all the weaknesses that there are. He knoweth our frame. He knows, of course, that as another psalm said, every man at his best state is altogether vanity. And if we are not the most intelligent And if even we are not now at our prime of life and prime of behavior, well, what are we going to do in the future? If in our best state we cannot please the Lord, unless from his own heart he is pleased with us and loves us and decides to save us, he only does it because he knows that we could do nothing of ourselves. He knows our frame. We are fallen human creatures. He remembereth that we are dust, that we are cursed. Dust thou art, and to dust thou shalt return. The body returns to dust, the soul returns to the Lord who gave it. And so he has great mercy, because he knows our friend. How would you define a bully? How would you define a bully? Would you not define a bully as one who uses superior strength to overcome cruelly those who don't stand a chance of standing up to him? Well, the Lord is not a bully. The Lord, because he knows our frame and knows how weak we are and knows that without his care and without his mercy, without the salvation of the Lord Jesus Christ, we don't stand a chance. He pities us. He has compassion on us, even in our filth and in our shame, because he knows our human nature. He knows that it is short-lived. It will return to the dust. And that if he doesn't intervene speedily, there will be no intervention. And if we don't respond speedily, we can't be sure that there will, again, be the opportunity of intervention. So what does the Bible say for the sinner? It says that Christ's death on Calvary removes sin as far as the east is from the west. It reveals the mercy of God as high as heaven is above the earth. But while the Lord takes into account every sin and his death on Calvary covers it all, our own personal experience of the Father's dealings with us is not all that we deserve. We deserve far worse. We do better than we deserve. And the Father, the Heavenly Father, pities us more than the best Father, has compassion on us more than the best Father, because he better than any knows our frame, that we are but dust, that we are, as the verses go on to say, like the grass of the field and the flower of the field. The wind passes over it and it's gone. We'll be gone. We'll be gone from this earthly scene, but we have immortal souls. We have this opportunity as sinners to turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, receive his pardon, and serve him all our lives long. May the Lord grant us grace to take hold of these things. Amen. Amen.